Thank you, Father, for Chris. Thank you for his heart to know more of you. Thank you for his heart to learn more about you. And Father, I pray for the word that he's bringing this morning. I pray that it will have an impact on people today. And Father, I pray for Chris. I pray that you'll give him confidence, courage, passion for what he's bringing, and the right words to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Good morning, people. Let's just see if this works before I get going. Yay! So this morning I'm going to speak about the benefits of the cross. Kind of when I was looking at this, I thought, this is quite a big subject, so I am going to rush through it a little bit. I'm going to try and get in as many as possible, but I'm by no means going to cover all the benefits of the cross, because I think I'd be here all day. I'd get tired and you'd get bored. But first of all, I think this fits in really well with where we are at the moment. We've been looking at communion, looking about what Jesus did on the cross, and then last week with Easter fitted right in the middle. And just as everyone else has done it, I think Neil did a great job sharing the gospel last week. And everyone that was involved in putting that together. So when I say the benefits of the cross, I'm talking about Jesus' death and crucifixion. I'm not talking about the cross, the symbol. I'm talking about what Jesus actually did on that cross. Wrong way. That's better. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one sacrifice, he, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." That one thing that he did was for all of us. It was one sacrifice, and he paid everything. Just as in the Passover, there was a lamb without blemish, he was our without blemish. He covered everything on that cross. And only someone without blemish could complete God's salvation plan for us, for me, for you, for each one of us here. But sometimes I feel we can take the cross a little bit for granted because we talk about it all the time. We worship, we sing things, and we're just like, oh yeah, it's the cross again. But here I'm trying to bring it back to life. I'm trying to bring what Jesus did and accomplished on that cross. So we're going to aim for a fresh revelation about the cross, what he's done for us, and we're going to leave excited and thankful for what he's done. And I'm hoping you're all going to join me in being thankful and excited. I'm seeing a lot of expression today. But first of all, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1, 17 to 18. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with the words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So Paul wrote this in his first letter to the Corinthians, and everyone can understand what that says. If you're not looking at the cross, you're being foolish. But we are saved by the cross. For me, when I was growing up, the cross meant absolutely nothing. I'll be completely honest. How could that relate to me? What he did, it was just, I couldn't comprehend it, and I couldn't see how what he did was for me. But now I've given my life to Christ, I see that was just a lie from the enemy. The truth sets us free, and if we don't understand that that's the truth, then how can it set us free? So all we need to do is believe in the cross and what Jesus did for us. I think Johnny put it simply a couple of weeks ago when he said, "He has broken our chains, he has set us free." That's what he's done. So I'm just going to read all of Isaiah 53. I've put a lot of scriptures in. I've put every single one on the thing, so you're not all flicking through. But I'm going to read this because this is the basis of what we're doing. I know it's quite small up there, but I just thought I'd put it up for you. I'm just going to start in verse 2. "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear the iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's amazing what he's done for us. I'm just going to focus on verse 6 at the moment. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all gone our own way. It might be a little bit, it might be a long way, but we've all fallen short of what he really has for us. We're basically rebelling. Children rebel, they try and push boundaries. And I think we try and do the same. We push boundaries, see how far we can go. But when we do that, there's a consequence. And it's universal guilt, basically iniquity. The Hebrew word is avon, which is guilt or the punishment of guilt. It's also used in Genesis 4:13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear." We haven't used guilt there, but it's the word punishment. We are punished for the guilt. But Jesus, he has got rid of all that guilt and the punishment of guilt for us. When he died on that cross, he did it for us to get rid of that guilt. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to look at 8 points, which I've taken from The Divine Exchange by Derek Prince. It's very good. It's a lot longer than I'm going to speak for. But it is worth well reading, listening to, whatever you can get your hands on. So the first one is Jesus was punished for our iniquity that we might be forgiven. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He brought us peace. The emphasis right at the start, surely he. It takes everything away from us and puts it straight onto him. He did it, not us. We turn our focus to him on that cross. Hebrews 10:17, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. He's got no record of what we've done. When we've given our life to him, he's wiped everything clean. Absolutely everything. As far as the east is from the west, our transgressions are given to him. It is immeasurable what he's done for us. But we hold on to sin. He hasn't, we do. We hold on and we put it against us. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. If we're holding on to our sins, we can't serve the Lord properly. We need to let it go. I won't sing. I know you want me to, but today it's not that time. So we can't serve if we're holding on properly. Apparently, Rolls-Royce said they make the perfect car. So when someone took in a Rolls Royce to get it fixed, when it had broken down, when they needed to replace a part, they would replace it and make no record of it, because that car to them was perfect. To us, to what Jesus has made us perfect, he's got no record of what we've done. It's just us. We are the ones that hold on to sin, not him. Let it go. So I've kind of made the declaration at the bottom, and I've made it personal for us, and I just wanted to declare it all as one. So Jesus was punished for my iniquity, that I might be forgiven. We might need to interact a bit more than this. So I'm going to try again. With me. Jesus was punished for my iniquity, that I might be forgiven. Much better. Well done. So the second one, which we've kind of looked at this morning, which was brilliant. Hands up if you're healed this morning. Awesome. Amen to God for that one. So this is a difficult one, because I don't know how it works in our mind, but we kind of accept that our sins have been forgiven. We can't see it, but we accept it. So why don't we accept that healing's for us? But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Are. This is confirmed in Matthew. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. So how many were healed? All. And it confirms what Isaiah said. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. This was spoken by Isaiah, and it was confirmed by Matthew. This is both spiritual and physical healing. It's also confirmed in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So previously it was are, and now it's you have been. When were we healed? At the cross. That's when we were healed. That's where we need to step into. In the Peter verse, the Greek for physical healing is used in this verse, and it's still used in Greek today and used as a doctor. So if we step into this healing, how good can we be at evangelizing? Yeah? Exactly. We can witness. We can witness God's love. We can do it through all of these points, but this is something that people can actually see. So let's declare this one. Jesus was wounded. I'll read it. Jesus was wounded that I might be healed. Brilliant. The next one. Chris spoke about this one. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord made his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his land. Hand. So in the Levitical law, people bought an offering of a goat, a cow, and they brought it to the priest, and the priest took that sin and placed it on the animal. Then they killed the animal. And that got rid of our sin, apparently. Hebrews 10:14. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was a prophetic picture of what Jesus was going to do for us. Jesus was the only thing that could save us from our sin. He was the only offering that works. So, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God the Father made him, Jesus the Son, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, he took his robe of righteousness and he gave it to us. And we gave him our robe of unrighteousness. It was the exchange that took place. It's not a fair one, but it's one that he took for us. And I am grateful for that. And as Chris kind of said, the wages of sin is death. But when we accept Christ and what he did on the cross with him, we died with him. So our sin died with him. So we've given that to him too. So let's declare this one. Jesus was made sin for my sinfulness, that I might be righteous with his righteousness. Point four. Jesus tasted death for us, that we might share his life. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. One of the most common fears is the fear of death. Until you become a Christian. Physically, we die, but our soul lives forever. It's eternal life we have in Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection and the... He is the way, the truth, and the... He is the life. We need to live with him. Satan can't touch our spirit. He might attack us, but our spirit is Jesus's. Oh. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he may taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2:9. And in Ephesians 2:8 it says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace is a gift. Are we accepting it in full today? Are we still holding on to bits and saying, nah, Jesus didn't do that for me? He paid in full. For me, faith was a big, big thing for me when I came to faith. Sounds obvious. But I really struggled with things, and I could read the Bible and I think, yeah, some aspects of that were true. But how does it relate to me? And it wasn't until I took that jump, that leap of faith, that it all became clear and I got revelation from it. If you don't get the revelation, it's really hard to press into what he's got for us. But if we don't have that faith to start with, we won't get that revelation. And it's just letting him do it. But we also have faith and know that he was resurrected. And by rising, Jesus defeated Satan once and for all. We are victorious, and he has won for you and me. I don't have to do anything except accept. So, Jesus tasted death for me, that I may share his life. The fifth one. Jesus was made a curse so that we might receive a blessing. Galatians 3:13-14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. Cursed is mentioned 3 times in that. It was really emphasizing the point, because all the Jews would know the Old Testament, what is written, and that if you were hung on a tree, wood made in two, it would have been a tree, basically, that he would have been cursed. But it goes on in verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. All curses have been broken when Jesus died on the cross. We just need to step in and accept it. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses gave basically a massive list of blessings and curses. I think there was 18 verses of blessings, but then 54 verses of curses. But it results from obeying and breaking the law. It's about being obedient or disobedient. If you have a child and you tell them not to touch a fire, they're going to hurt themselves. But you've warned them, you've told them what the consequence will be. But we're still trying to push. So Derek Prince has identified the following curses from this. There's 7 curses, which I will try and get through quickly because I don't want to focus on the curses. But we can break these curses. I want you to know what they are so we can break them and step into the blessings. So the first one, mental and emotional breakdowns. Two, repeated or chronic sicknesses. Three, repeated miscarriages or related female problems. Four, the breakdown of marriage and family alienation. It's not necessarily one divorce, but it's a number in the family. Continuing financial insufficiency, especially where the income appears sufficient. To be accident prone, like insurance companies take note of how many times you've had an accident. They know if you're prone to an accident. You should know. We need to step into this. And finally, a history of suicides or unnatural deaths in a family. All these were curses, but what Jesus did was he broke them all. He was victorious for us. And we need to step in and claim our blessings from him. Any curse, generational, racial, or anything is not ours. Jesus has dealt with it. He's died for us. So get rid of them. So that's enough of curses. Let's look at the blessings. So the Lord has said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So I'm just going to point out some curses just in these three verses. God blesses us by showing us the way. He gives us direction. We turn to him. He shows us where to go, whether it be in any aspect of our life. We're blessed because we are part of a holy people, a holy nation. We belong to him. We belong to that family. And in that, he blesses us. We are a great name. Do we know that we're a great name? Because when we accept Jesus, we go into that book of life. In that, that is a blessing in itself. God wants to meet every need in our life. He knows our needs. In Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. That's all our needs. It's not just this one. It's all of them. God wants us to be a blessing so that we can share the good news with people. I think that kind of speaks for itself. And by being God's people, all families will be blessed. By blessing people, we bless other people. That's brilliant. But there will also be times of difficulty in this. The enemy will attack us. But we've got authority through Jesus to rebuke the enemy. He has given us authority, and by rebuking him, we can claim what's rightfully ours. So Jesus was made a curse that I might receive a blessing. The next one is actually another curse, but it's quite a big one, so I'm going to do it individually. Jesus endured our poverty that we might share his abundance. It's kind of the thing that people think Jesus in his ministry was poor. He was given gold as a baby. He always had enough. No matter how he got it, even when he got the tax offering from the fish, he had enough. When he fed the 5,000, there was still stuff left. There was an abundance. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And then the next chapter in 9:8, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll be abound in every good work. So he wants us to have it. He wants us to have abundance. But when we get things, we can forget that God's given it to us. When we feel like everything's going well, we're like, oh, this is good. And we forget who God is. But that's not what he wants. So, on the cross, let's read the next one. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. This is the Deuteronomy 28 curse. So that's, we forget God. than the curse. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. Hungry. Jesus hungry on the cross? He probably hadn't eaten for 24 hours. So his physical need was he was probably hungry. Thirsty. He says, I thirst. He was thirsty. Naked. Although pictures kind of portray him in a loincloth, he was naked. And without anything. He had to borrow a tomb. He had to borrow a garment. That's poverty just there. Hunger, thirst, naked, and lacking everything. He did that for us. We can have a poor spirit, but Jesus lifts us up. And he gives us an abundance. So, like, if we just take an offering here, we have an abundance, so we give. He wants us to have enough to give. That's where the blessings come. But at his death, he had nothing. But he gave us richness from it. Jesus endured poverty that I might share his abundance. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. Genesis 2:25. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. We weren't designed to feel shame. It's not how he made us. I'm not saying that we should walk around naked, because this would be a really unpretty sight for you. Just being honest, Chris. Just as we discussed then, Jesus was mocked on the cross. He was mocked, he was spat at. He must have gone through what we call shame. But shame's a difficult one. Hebrews 2:10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of salvation perfect through what he suffered. It was perfect what he did. But the thing with shame and guilt is it can get in our way of relationship with God. We put up a barrier. We bow our heads. And sometimes shame can be put on through no fault of your own. Abuse is a massive one. 1 in 20 kids in the UK get sexually abused. And that's reported ones. Shame makes you hide things. I was bullied at school. And it took me a while to kind of be able to talk to anybody about it. You kind of accept it. You kind of think, I deserve this. You kind of step into that mindset. It took me ages to speak to my parents about it. Because you just think, it'll go away. It'll go away. It's not for me, but then you kind of get into mindset, it is. And the real shame for me, and I was embarrassed at the time, it was actually girls in the year below me. And when you're at school, you don't want to admit to that. But when you approach whoever it is and you deal with it, it's got rid of. Since I've become a Christian, I've dealt with that shame. And I've forgiven those people. It is done. He's done it for me. He wants us to hold our heads high. He wants us to lift up and praise his name to him. He doesn't want us to bow down and sometimes we need to be like that, but he wants us to declare who we are. Every bondage is broken through Jesus. What he's done, he's broken everything. We've discussed it. He's done everything, all. And whether it's ourselves or others that have brought on the shame, Jesus doesn't want us to have it. He wants us to get rid of it. Jesus bore my shame that I may share his glory. And the final of the 8 points is Jesus endured our rejection that we might have acceptance from the Father. I think everyone would have suffered some kind of rejection, whether it be a relationship with a spouse, a parent, anything. And when you go through that rejection, it hurts. it's just one of those things, you hurt. I know I've had relationships break down and you just go through, I never want to do that again. It just hurts that much. And that's what Jesus bore for us. He bore our rejection. In Matthew 27, 45 to 51, from noon until, I'm just going to point out, I'm not going to say the words, I'm going to speak it all in English because you'll laugh at me and it will take away what it means. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split. He did it there. He chose. He gave up his spirit. It was heartbreak. He was rejected by the Father because the first time he spoke to the Father and the Father didn't answer him. But by doing that, he created a lot for us. In the middle of all of this, he said, it is finished. That means it's perfectly perfect. I have completed this. I have done what I've done. For you, it's now the beginning. It is completely finished. The curtain broke in two. It symbolizes that from being a sinful man, we have access to the Holy God. We can approach the throne. We can approach him boldly. That's what he wants. When you in a relationship, when you go to your father, you don't go, hi. You only do that if you're scared of him. He wants us to approach him and approach him with anything. Ephesians 1, 5 to 6. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. It says it there. He was rejected so that we are accepted. We are accepted by what he did. So Jesus endured my rejection that I might have acceptance from the Father. But it doesn't quite finish there. Those are the 8 points, but I just want to talk quickly about a couple of other things. The Holy Spirit. When Jesus died, the Holy Spirit was sent, so we would have access to him. The Holy Spirit is our gatekeeper. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on humans' wisdom, but on God's power. This is Paul speaking. And how did Paul flow in the Spirit? He flowed. He spoke in tongues more than anybody. But his focus was on the cross. When we focus on the cross and go through the cross, we have access to everything that Jesus has done for us. And that includes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our keeper. He defends us, and we constantly need to communicate with him. God has provided every need for every believer. Everything we need is accessible through the Spirit. Our inheritance is accessible when our spirits meet and our wills meet. We should focus on the cross expectantly, expecting something to happen. Finally, love. What he has done is massive unconditional love. Romans 5, 7 to 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't worthy of that. His grace saved us. He died for us on that cross because he loves us. And we need to accept that he loves us unconditionally. No matter what we've done before, he's wiped it clean and he loves us. And then John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to have eternal life. We need to step into it all. He's a loving father. He wants to walk with us in all that he's got for us. But this is only available if we believe what he's done for us. If we're not believing that, we can't step into it because he wants us to accept him. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. It's gone. We're new. We're living for him, in him, with him. When we choose him, we choose all these benefits that I've talked about this morning. And there's more. There's more that we can't comprehend. We don't know why he's done it. But he loves us. And the fact that he had to do it this way, because it was perfect. And it's not something that people would think about. And we accept his unconditional love no matter what we have done. He did it for all of us, each one of you. So if you can all stand now. What we're going to do is we're going to go through the eight declarations all at the same time. And then I'll pray. Jesus was punished for our iniquity that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. Jesus tasted death for us that we might share his life. Jesus was made a curse so that we might receive a blessing. Jesus endured our poverty that we might share his abundance. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. Jesus endured our rejection that we might have acceptance from the Father. Jesus loves us. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Jesus, I thank you for what you've done on the cross, and I want you to help me walk into everything that you've got for me. I want everyone here to realize what you've done for them and receive those benefits too. And I just pray that our wills meet with the Holy Spirit and we just accept him and do what he wants us to do and be with him now. In Jesus' name, amen.